So we are on, and we thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you that it's a Shabbat that we can rest in your presence. And I ask that your words would only come forth for me and Sherry and everyone else in the room. It would just be you and only you. And may we have revelation from you. May you just bless this time together on your Shabbat. Meet us here on your holy day. And we thank you for it. And we thank you for all the parents and all those who are concerned about their children and raising them properly according to your Torah with the foundations that you've given us in your word. In Yeshua's name we declare these things. Amen. Now, I want to put a disclaimer out there just to tell everyone, and Sherry's going to join with me. When Abba put on Sherry's heart and my heart to do something like this, it was separately.
We didn't want to do it.
I told Yahweh no initially, because I knew within myself what people could think and how they could, you know, say, well, what in the world do they know of parenting? They have three under five. That's all they know. And I totally understand that. So we just want to throw out there, we don't know much of anything compared to many other people. We're just going to share foundational things that Abba has shown us thus far. And if it can help you, hallelujah. And so I thank you. I mean, it's just a small group of people, you know, that are here. How many? Six here right now. So that's what I just want to throw out to you. And so we came together and we couldn't deny it. Sherry came to me, I came to her, and she told me what she was feeling, and I was like, oh my, all right. So we prayed about it a good bit, separately, mostly. Then we came together on it and said, we got to schedule it. He wants us to do it. We've got to get the ball in motion. So I don't know where this is going to go in the future or how it's going to do, but praise him, may he be glorified in it. Anything you want to add, honey?
Well, just, y'all can't hear anything. This is recording upstairs, but y'all don't ever... Please don't ever look at our children, especially after this class, and think that they are supposed to be role models, because, you know, kids are always, always going to be kids. No matter what you do in your home, they are still going to have issues that you're going to have to constantly work through. So please don't look at our children like they should be perfect, because they're not, and we're not. So
that's it. And what we can learn so much from you all. And I hope to do that today. And many of you in here have shared things with me that has helped me, whether you realize it or not, just in passing by over the years or just by seeing the examples. So, and it just takes one thing for Abba to prick your heart and go, wait a minute, I need to start doing this or that. So we got an outline we're going to follow, but we're also going to give stories and try to get personal with everyone. And then if you all have input, come up and grab the mic from me or grab it and put stuff in. All right, we'll go from there. There's an outline that if y'all want, we'll make available to you. Didn't want to run out of ink this morning, so here's the go of it. First off, it's about being a echad. We, as husband and wife relationship, coming together in unity in one echad. And if you would, open up to Genesis 2, 20 through 25, and it's just something that Abba
And it's
has,
okay if you don't have your Bible.
Yeah, if you don't have your Bible.
Yeah. We're going to read it, so those of you that, you know, didn't bring your Bible, fine.
All of us have read this or had it read to us so many times, and then when you sit down and you read it, and the Holy Spirit really gives you a little insight on it, it comes to life over and over again. And so, verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper. Now, I underlined that word a long time ago, and it came out this time to me. And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And with the rib that Yahweh Elohim had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, woman, because she was taken out of Ish, man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be basar akad, one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. So, here's the unity that we have within a man and a woman coming together when Yahweh ordains it. And we see the lineup and the order already. The man's here, the man's naming things, he needs a helper. And for our relationship with Sherry and I, me, as looking through other scriptures, we know that the man is compared to the head as Yeshua. And the woman here is called the helper. And when you read through the Gospels, you read of Yeshua saying time and time again, when I go from here, I will give you a helper. I will give you a helper. when he was placed in the ground, death, burial, and resurrection, when he came and ascended 40 days later after that, and Shavuot came, there was a helper that came for us, the Holy Spirit. So, my helper is Sherry. You know, a husband and wife helper, and we work in tandem together. So it's very important to have that unity in the home, spirit, soul, and body. They were both naked and not ashamed, it said here. That is our, I won't want to say goal, but our what we're pushing towards. We all desire to be open and transparent before Yahweh, naked before Him and not ashamed. And so when we're like that, and our children are raised to be like that, to go before Him, as many others in Scripture did, and just repent for anything we've done, call out to Him for anything that is possibly not correct, or just being totally transparent and saying, here I am. And that's the mark. That's what I see in this, that they both were there. Now, shortly thereafter, they fell, but that's another thing. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. When you read that, and you take it into the context of having a relationship of unity, of being a cod with Yahweh, and how important that is, how important is it in a home to have that communication, to have that communicating with each other constantly, constantly, constantly? When you don't communicate, what happens? Everyone in here has experiences that whether you come back and you do communicate and it's scrambled, it's not what you meant to say because it's been sitting for so long. Bitterness has come in. It could be any number of things that have caused us not to communicate.
Usually when we have start seeing issues with our children, we have to look at ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Because most of the time, it is mine and his relationship has fallen out of balance somewhere. And that has caused like a trickle-down effect where, you know, it's affecting the kids. And the children are so observant, and they pick up on so much stuff, and they'll pick up if we are not in unity and not functioning as a unit. So go ahead.
Well, it always happens within the week. If you notice, as your weeks go by, you get busy. Every one of us gets so busy, and we do. I'm no different than anyone else. I've got a lot of stuff to do. Mothers have a lot of stuff to do. Fathers have a lot of stuff to do. You go through the list in your head. Men tend to get that list and go for it. Women tend to get that list in their head and they sort of try to organize it, at least with Sherry, I'll speak for her, organize it to with the importance of what needs to be done first.
Prioritizing
it, getting it to the point where this can be put off, that can be put off. But if I've already had my list in my head and she comes to me and says, Josh, we can't do this, and it's number three on my list, and I'm like, wait a minute, I'm at number three. I'm going to do this. You don't understand. Well, there's a dilemma there. That's where we butt heads. So I can either clam up and not say anything. No communication. What good's that going to do? When you don't communicate, things get a little complex. Things get confused.
Well, and that's what the enemy wants as well.
That's exactly
he
right.
He will try anything he can to keep the lines of communication closed between husband and wife, mm-hmm. Between me and Yahweh, between Josh and Yahweh, you know, those lines of communication, it's cyclical. You know, it's got to all function there together. So we have to make it a point to do that, even if we don't feel like it.
That's right. Now, the thing that's interesting here, I'll tell you a real-life example, because those speak truer. There's a landmark that happened with us recently. Had a week. We weren't getting along, but we were like business partners. Basically, that's it. And, you know, I'd go and tell her about the kids. She'd come tell me about the kids. I'd tell her, I've got to go here. You've got to pick this up. She'd say, well, I can't go there. You've got to pick it up. Well, I can't pick it up. Can your mom pick it up? It was just making the phone calls. Our house was a hub, just a telecommunications hub, just going and sending messengers out everywhere. We couldn't get anything done, and I could tell that we were being pulled away. And I started asking Abba, have I said anything to her? Have I hurt her? Have I offended her? Basically, it was just no communication. It wasn't us coming together and spending that time, even if it is 15 minutes or 20 minutes, talking about what happened in the day and actually caring about it. Well, Rev Shabbat comes, and Sherry has a splitting headache, and she's not feeling well. She's laying down on the sofa. It was either a Rosh Kodesh, one of the two. And here we are. We're both tired. We've both had a rough week, physically worn out. And I didn't know what to do. I just didn't know. I said, Father, we've tried to cover everything we know to cover. And I could sit here and give a prayer of just, oh, Yahweh in Yeshua's name, take this headache away and come to Abba with authority that he's already given me as the husband. So something rose up in me that wasn't me. And I just started speaking the facts. I said, Sherry's got a headache. She's not feeling good on the sofa. We haven't communicated all week. We're both physically wore out. The enemy's making an attack on us. The children haven't listened hardly at all today. And I'm sitting there and Sherry's listening and I'm just saying this out loud. Then Sherry starts joining in. And before you know it, just from speaking that truth and saying, Abba, you don't want this to be in the house. Well, you've given us the authority to kick it out of the house. I need to stop seeking you for things that you've already given me. If I already have a plate of food in front of me and I haven't eaten it yet, why would I ask somebody to fix me another plate of food? Well, for those of you who know me, I might do that. But anyway, why would I do that? It's already there. It's already in front of me. So there seems to be something that happens cyclical in our house where when we're silent and not communicating, even if it hurts to speak, even if it's something inside of me, I'm getting these thoughts that are coming in and I don't know what to do. Can you pray with me? It takes a lot for a man to say that. But she's your helper. You've got to be willing, as guys specifically, to say that. Anyway, silence comes in. Confusion then breaks loose. Then complexity starts. Things getting complex. Yeshua is not about complexity, is he? Does he want to have things in our life so complex that we can't communicate with him? Where we look at the Torah and go, what does this mean? I don't know what this means. What do we do? And we just have all this confusion. Perplexity comes in. We start with just deer in headlights, just looking. And then you start doing the same things over and over again, the definition of insanity. Every week, well, last week we got through that hurdle. Now here's a new week. Same thing starts happening, just different circumstances. Same thing, just different and you just keep on asking yourselves, why won't this break? We want it to break. So, how do we do this? How do we get this broken? Where do we go? Akkad, relationship, husband and wife, akkad. And it takes just what I said, just what Sherry was talking about. Guys, you're the head. You have to be willing to even get on your knees next to your wife or just lay down at all and say, here's what's going on within me. Here's why I'm acting the way I'm acting. It's more simple than you think. It doesn't have to be a complex thing. It's just that I keep on thinking about whatever and letting her know. She wants to know. Craig and Jan joke a lot about where Craig will sit in the car and Jan will say, what you thinking about? Nothing. You're thinking about something. You're over there moving your lips and I can't hear anything. I do the same thing. Sherry said that to me, nothing. And I mean, I have a look on my face. It's not that I'm happy or everything's going. We're just not talking. Stone-faced, driving. I'm concentrating on the road. Yeah, I'm concentrating on the road. So those are these things where the wife is seeking. And if you don't give it to her, she'll clam up. Now, on the other hand, and you can fill this in with the ladies, we don't like being bashed over the head. We don't like being condemned. Or telling that we need to do this or we need to do that. We do like support. We do like that love. Believe it or not, even the big, nasty, strong guys that are out there working in the fields like to have that love poured upon them because at times we feel like we don't get it. So it's all in how we communicate and do it and to be open, honest, and transparent without holding that grudge, coming together and being a cod. All right, the Torah was given to the children of Israel. It's supposed to be simple, not complex. Yeshua brings clarity, whereas the enemy brings complexity. All right? Now you can do the two-horse rule. Oh, boy. I'll sit back.
You sure you want me to talk?
I do want you to talk. You just got to kick me.
We attended a homeschooling conference, and we had a conversation with a man that taught one of the classes, and he gave this example, and it was really cool, and it just kind of stuck with me, and I said, we really need to share that in our parenting class, and this is a parenting class. It's not husband and wife class, but we have to cover the foundational issues first.
And that's what it is today.
Because this class today is basics of parenting, and the most important thing is the foundation first. It's called the two-horse rule. The concept of teamwork can be illustrated by the two-horse rule. If one horse can pull 700 pounds and another horse can pull 800 pounds, how much weight will they pull yoked together? The answer may surprise you. The two-horse team will pull their own weight plus the weight of their interaction. Therefore, yoked together, functioning together, the horses can pull 3,000 pounds. So, you know, that spoke volumes to us when this guy mentioned that to us. We were like, wow, that is so Torah. You know, it truly, truly is. Because if you're functioning together, and you know, there are plenty of people that there's not a husband and wife functioning together in a home. He's your husband. So you still can be ikad. So that's not an issue either. Yahweh completely covers those areas that may not physically be there. So that spoke volumes to us. It really did.
Well, as it comes together with this, and it's like I said, the foundations, we tend to forget the foundational things. If I go back and look at a math book from fifth grade, I'll probably get stumped a little bit, to be honest, because it's been so long since I've done the formulas or things like that. I'll get through some things, but some things I'd have to read the directions first, right? You have to go back to that. And we're learning that Torah to go back to that foundation. However, it's through the distractions and through the constant attacks of the enemy, because we're a people in here today that are doing things that people haven't done for a long time. And so the enemy's not going to lay down and just let us pull that 3,000 pounds yoked together on top of him.
Well, and he's returning us back to his Torah anyway, which we thought had been done away with. Well, the days when you return back to Torah, the days of allowing your kids to just go crazy and tell you what to do, those days come to an end too. Mm-hmm. Because if you're going to properly follow Torah, then there's guidelines within Torah that trickle down into your parenting that must be done as well in order for everything to flow smoothly like he intends for it too.
Now, moving right along to the second point, and it's divided up again, akkad, being akkad, husband and wife, the Shema, training and disciplining children.
Does anybody have any questions on that? Because we're leaving that topic.
Yeah, we're leaving the akkad topic, yes.
I think it's pretty...
Here, take the mic. Has anybody watched a horse pull, draft horse pull, or anything at the state fair, or anything like that? Mm-hmm. This speaks a lot to the akkad also. But if they work together and the horses that pull a lot of weight, each horse has it like the same foot going down at the same time. They're perfect in timing. If you ever watch the ones where one jerks in front of the other, they sit there and they go back and forth, they can't pull anything. So if they are a cod and pulling together, that's when they pull the 3,000 pounds. If one is jerking ahead of the other, and like they're not communicating and not working together, they can't pull anything. So if you get a chance to watch a horse pull and go look at it, it's really amazing. Because even a good team, you know, they have to do three or four pulls in a night. If one pull that they don't work together, they're done. So.
That's great, yeah.
And I guarantee you the next time anybody in here sees something like that, that's what you're going to think of, too. You're going to remember parenting and communicating. So
it's those little physical things that happen in the natural that remind us of something in the spiritual that will trigger. It triggers me anyway. Just watching nature sometimes, seeing other people interact, like I said earlier, trigger something in me. What are you speaking to me? Because something stirs in there, and you feel it, and you got to pay attention to it. Second point is Shema, training and disciplining. We had an issue starting out with Elijah. I think he was about 2 years old, and Yahweh intervened for us right away. And that's how much he loves us, because we were asking him, what do we do? What's important here? What's the most important aspects of parenting? How do we nip this? How do we, and you know, they reach that two stage, they get very independent, and they start wanting to do things on their own. How do we properly handle this? So we asked a lot of people, had a lot of things happen. Ephraim and Ramona Frank came here and spoke for the first time, however many years ago that was, 3 or 4. And Ephraim sat down with us and we asked him. And I think the first thing out of his mouth was, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. And I looked at him with that perplexed look in my
How's
face.
How's that apply to my kid?
How's that apply to my kid? Just get to the specifics. You know, very Greek mindset, not a Hebraic mindset. And Ephraim looked at me and Sherry and said, The most important thing you can impart to your children is the ability to Shema, whether they want to or not. Teach them how to Shema. He said it doesn't matter how great or how small what they do is. The thing that gets people in trouble all the time is not listening to the Word. Not listening to the Word. We read the Torah portions every week where Yisrael would not listen to the Word of Yahweh. They had a better idea, or they would complain or do whatever. And I have a whole bunch of references here that you could look at later and go through and see. From King Saul, Yahweh said, kill everything. He didn't kill everything. Came back, and what did Samuel say? The Lord hath much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh. To hearken is better than the sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. David said it in Psalm 51. Listen to Yahweh. Listen to Yahweh. So even when your child, and this is what we had to notice, this is very hard for us. Very hard for us. To even nip those small things where we tell them, don't go over there, and they go over there anyway. To jump on that.
Well, it wasn't a life or death situation, but that grows into something bigger.
Yeah.
You know, and if you don't nip it right then, and here's the interesting thing. How does the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, work with us? Are we allowed to slide on anything?
Or will
no,
conviction come?
We're not. Immediately, as soon as we do something, conviction comes, and Yahweh will lovingly lead us in the right direction. So it is very difficult for us. If I've had a hard day, you know, I'm pregnant again. So, you know, I mean, I'm pretty tired right now. And so I get home from work and Ezra really, you know, he's the 2-year-old. So he really pushes the limits right now. You know, 2 is such an age that you really, really have to, you got to stake them close to you and watch every little thing they do. And you really have to nip it as soon as it pops. Because if you don't, it is going to swell into this huge, huge issue. Mm-hmm. And if you have older children and, you know, you haven't always done this and you're going to start doing this, there are things embedded in the children as they get older already. It can take longer to work these things out of them. It will not happen overnight. But the consistency, Yahweh's always consistent with us, always. So you have to. You have to really encourage yourself. There's days I have to encourage myself, you know, and because I don't get encouragement always from other sources. So we have to encourage ourselves. We have to go to the Word. We've got other resources that we can go to as well, you know, to draw that encouragement that we need. But you have to be consistent. It's the consistency that really breaks that yoke and just helps keep things functioning, you know, more smoothly. Yeah.
Well, encouraging each other, we come to Torah study and we get that a lot, or you meet with other people, you get that. But when you see those gifts of the Holy Spirit and you see that prophecy is one of them, and you look into it a little further, you understand that's basically encouraging, a word of encouragement, a word of life for somebody. You have to start in your home, speaking words of life over your children, speaking words of life to your wife, words of life to the husband. We need to hear those words of encouragement and love every day, because we're not hearing it. If we don't say it, who's saying it? What are we hearing every day through media, through other people, people that don't have a clue? What are we hearing? Words of death, words of death, words of death. What do we turn on the computer? Death, death, death. Or things that lead to death. You do this and you'll die quicker. That sort of thing is, so we have to give those words of what did Moshe tell Yahshua when he said there's people prophesying in the camp? And should I tell them to stop? No, I want everyone to prophesy. To encourage everyone else, give words of life. If everyone did that, they would have been in the land within the first 2 years instead of 40 years of wandering around. But they didn't. And so here is our admonition for that. We take those examples from our ancestors and try to learn from them. All right, that thing is what we do with the Shema. We try to tell the children every time they do something they should not do. Yahweh wants you to Shema. Yahweh has placed mommy and daddy in charge. Try to get to their level. We try and we try and we try. And the reason we try, and I'm going to jump ahead.
Well, let me interject something really quickly here. Our children, whenever we reprimand them, verbally reprimand them for something that they've done that they know better, we always ask them, or if we've had to spank them for something, you know, we'll always say, why did mommy stand you in the corner? Why did daddy spank you? And their first answer is always, we didn't Shema. or we didn't listen. Now, that didn't happen overnight. You know, we did not, that did not instill in our children overnight. That was, that took work, consistent work together on our part to be able to help them understand that. And it's so much easier for a child to understand one rule. All I have to do is listen. Instead of a list of 40 rules, don't touch this, don't touch this, don't touch this, don't touch this, don't say that, don't do this. You know, it's so much easier for them to remember, all I have to do is listen to what mommy and daddy tell me to do. That's the one thing that I have to do. Instead of giving them this long list of things, that gets so confusing to them, can, you know, get very confusing to them unless they have this really huge brain and a great memory. But chances are slim of that when they're really young like that. But
attention span on that.
Yeah. But our children will now say, we didn't Shema, or we didn't listen. And then I'll say, what did you do? And then they'll say, well, I hit Ezra, or I did this, or I did that. But their first answer is always, we didn't listen. So it took a little while to train that into them. Yeah. So,
on the flip side, as parents, all of us in here, going to your children when you were yelling at them, because Ephesians 4:31 says, abstain from loud yelling. Don't do that. Do everything. Be angry, but sin not type stuff. I have yelled. I have thrown. I've put in holes in walls. All right? Because I've gotten angry and allowed a spirit of anger to overcome me and lose control. And when Abba brings me down off of that anger place that I get, and I see their faces, this big giant of a guy compared to them, looking at me, scared to death, that does something to you. So it breaks you. And you have to go to them and tell them, I sinned. Will you forgive me? And then ask them, Yahweh doesn't want me to do that. I was wrong. What I did was wrong. I didn't Shema. And of course, the ages our children are, they'll start saying to me, is Yahweh going to give you a spanking? Yeah. I said, I'll tell
that speaks volumes to them. Yeah. When we go to them and ask their forgiveness, you know, and, you know, because we're learning too. And yeah. Our kids certainly understand that we're not perfect. You know, I just had to have a talk with Kaya the other day. She was writing her name, and we haven't practiced that in a while. She's only 4, you know, and we hadn't practiced that in a while. And she does better tracing stuff right now rather than freehanding stuff. But she was trying to freehand her name, and she got really frustrated. And she wanted a whole new piece of paper because she had messed up one letter. And I said, Kaya, you don't need another piece of paper. Just move down here, scratch through that, and move down here and start over right underneath it. Well, no, Mommy, because that paper's messed up. And then she got angry. She threw her pencil down and she said, I don't want to do schoolwork. Well, we really weren't doing schoolwork. She was just deciding that she wanted to play with the pencil and paper, you know, but she called it schoolwork. And I said, why not? And she said, because I mess up a lot. And I said, Kaya, you know, I had to have a talk with her at that point. I said, Mommy messes up all the time. I said, and nobody expects you to be perfect and do everything exactly right. I said, that's how you learn, you know, you practice and you do it over and over again until you get it right, you know. So that was a teaching opportunity for her really at that point. But a 4-year-old, I was like, that just perplexed me that my 4-year-old was saying, I mess up, you know. I was like, okay.
The wonderful thing is that you can say something like that to her and not say, yeah, you mess up all the time, kid. Many kids have heard that their whole life. And so they're raised in that. And you have to, it's almost being deprogrammed as a parent when you come into understanding and having that love flow through you. And that leads to what we're talking about, leads to Proverbs 13, and I believe it's 24. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him diligently. Now, I looked up the word diligently, and let me flip through here and find it since we're on it, this topic now.
A lot of people think, and I always did until we actually sat and looked this up, that everywhere in Scripture it talked about rod, it meant spanking. And
it's part of it.
It's part of it, but that's not really the full meaning. Yeah. I was like, whoa, that's pretty cool.
Because you look at Psalm 23 and you read, the rod and your staff, they comfort me. So you really want Yahweh to bring his rod and staff when you're getting out of line to bring you back in line. That's part of being Israel. You don't want to be Pharaoh, though, and have the rod of Moshe that Yahweh put in his hand come against you and bring plagues upon you. So there's two aspects there to judgment. But also, I never looked at it like this. He that spares his rod hates his son. And right there, it could be mean it's discipline, whether it's having a stern talking, whether it's a spanking, whether whatever it is, it's disciplining your children. He chastens him. He comes after him diligently. He comes after your children in a way, with the word here in Hebrew is shakar, to seek early and often, earnestly, diligently, to look early and diligently for. You seek the occasion to discipline and to come and seek. Just keep looking for it. Keep looking for it. Within me, when I'm put out and I have to get back up off the chair, or I've just disciplined them once or twice and I have to go do it again, I don't want to do it again. But Scripture tells me to get up and look for the opportunity. Nip it before it happens, almost being proactive. You see your child, you start to know your children pretty well. When things get quiet, that should be a trigger. Sherry's good at it. She'll hop up and get it, or she'll say, Josh, they're quiet. You got to go in there. You know, it's most inopportune times, too. But that's the time when you really have to go. It's almost like looking for the opportunity, or as I like to say, the opportunity, to go and instill the Torah in them and teach them and train them and bring them up. Looking, because that's what Abba's doing with us. He's waiting for it. He knows we're going to mess up. So he's waiting to bring us back, waiting for the teshuva, waiting to see our heart, putting things in us, putting Torah's being written constantly. The word of Yahweh is coming forth. He's waiting for us in that moment to make that teshuva. And what a wonderful thing it is when you go and you get them. And they cry out to you and ask forgiveness. And they come back to you and you're closer than ever. Isn't that wonderful? You ever have that with Yahweh where you do something and you repent to him and you have a closer relationship than you had before because you just poured your heart out to him? Well, that's the same way with the children. And that's the most important thing we can instill in them. And if you think now, the Shema, what's the one thing we all learned just right off the bat when we came in? The first Hebrew scripture we learned was the Shema. There's a reason that we say it all the time. There's a reason that Judah says it all the time. That in that, just that's how simple it is, just obeying the word of Yahweh. Now, I want to talk about some misconceptions that we have had taught us, or I had taught me, I won't put it on everybody, but Sherry and I both within the church. And you hear people say this a lot, and it hit me one day that as we make lists and do things 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of importance, we're leaving something out. Because we know how the Hebraic mind is a cycle. And how we cycle through Shabbats. We cycle through appointed times. When you ask somebody about their priority list, many people go, I got my priorities in order. It's God. It's my spouse. It's my children. It's my family, close friends, work, hobbies. I got it all lined up. I spend most of my time, what they'll say, is with God. And really, normally, God's under here, bottom of the list. The thing that Abba put on me is something very simple, and it stems from Deuteronomy 30:20. That says Yahweh is love, obey, and cling to Yahweh, for he is our life and the length of our days. Some scripture says he is our purpose for living. And so, you know, Rick Warren could have just put that little scripture in his book and he would have had a purpose-driven life right there. That's your purpose in life. That's what you're supposed to do. All of us have the same purpose. Now, I'll pass this around, and it's just a little illustration. And all it is Yahweh, seven circles with Yahweh in them. And I wanted one big circle, but this is the best I could find. Everything else is in the middle. If we seek Yahweh with all our heart, don't you think everything else will fall into place? Why are we worrying about everything else when we, if like Chris and Mary, Daniel, April, me, Sherry, Rob, Joanne, all of us, and Trish, Katie, if we all seek Yahweh, it will fall into place. It's when we start veering off here, veering off there, and listing things of importance. Just seek him. That's why David and Jonathan had such a great relationship. Craig brought this out one time where David sought Yahweh, Jonathan sought Yahweh, Yahweh brought them together. Just seeking him in everything that we do. And so it's all these, it's just little circles, and it's basically very simple, just as simple as it can be on how to view things. And it changed my perspective. My foundation was broke when he showed me this, because I thought, I'm not going to make lists anymore. I'm just going to serve you and do what you tell me to do, or try my best to. If I get out of line, bring me back in line. But everything else is surrounded by you. It's sort of like what Judah does with the lulav on Sukkot, where they shake it this way, shake it that way, up, down, all around, representing that Yahweh is above us, beneath us, all around us, protecting us. That's it. We're totally encapsulated by him in everything that we do, all of our thoughts, all of our everything within our heart. We want all that to be centered within us. So you got to get your sheet and go into the other misconception. You have anything else to Ad?
I don't even know where you are. Or anything.
Well, I'm right here. Yes, okay. Please. None.
It's Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And it talks about, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a gift of Yahweh. It goes right into heritage, talking about their heritage. And the fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So you're laboring. If you labor in vain, like you're saying, like we can have those lists and say we're doing it for him. But in reality, if he's not the center, then we are laboring in vain and it falls apart.
That's right. It'll become a big royal mess. Real quick. The second misconception is about Yahweh's perspective. People, what I've always tried to do within myself before understanding Torah is that I'd have my perspective and then there was God's perspective. Well, God doesn't deal in perspective. He deals in truth. Yahweh is truth. So when we read Scripture, when we come into Scripture, and I'll just read this, we must seek His truth and then He will give us perspective. When we seek His truth, perspective comes to us, and that's the truth that He has for us. The Torah from the beginning to the end is written in true perfection of spirit, soul, and body. When the Torah was written, it's written to a people and for a people that can see through Yahweh's eyes and see the truth of it. Just because I look at a scripture and say, that seems mean, I don't agree with it, that doesn't mean that I'm right, because I think, because of the way I was raised, or the way I believe, doesn't make it any less true or valid. You know, Joe says all the time, just because someone says Florence, South Carolina doesn't exist, doesn't mean that Florence, South Carolina doesn't exist. It does exist. So when we read Scripture, a lot of the time, what I end up doing is starting to go back into a cultural perspective of how I was taught. I lean back in it, and I start realizing that. And I start saying, wait a minute, Father, this is not it. This doesn't line up with your Torah. Something's contradicting. And He reminds me that if I could look at it as Yeshua, if He writes to a people that's perfect, it would make perfect sense. I'm not there yet. He's perfecting us. He's doing the work. I can't. I can't perfect me. I've tried. It won't work. So when raising children...
We can't perfect our children either. Mm-mm.
Raising
children,
He has
to do it through
us. That's it.
And so that's why it is so important that we just keep our eyes focused on Him.
But we've had it in Torah studies before where people don't understand something. And it's looking at it through the eyes of Yahweh's perfection and seeing that it's perfected. What He wrote down is true. Now, we can go and search other scriptures and try to find the meanings behind the words and see if it's translated incorrectly. That's one thing. But the thing we have to always know is that Yahweh is truth. And when we look at it, whether we agree or not, that's what it has to be established in us. And He will show us the perspective we need to have. And that's the perspective we want to raise our children in. What He says. Not what we think is best. And like Sherry said, you can't force it in them. You can't force it in yourself. And that leads to the third thing, teshuvah. Yahweh knows we're going to mess up. He knows it. He expects it. But however, He's provided a way where we can mess up and come back over and over and over again. And you think about Matthew 18:20, where it says, how many times, Kepha says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Up to seven times? Yeshua says, no, 70 times seven. In other words, as long as it takes, as long as their heart is coming to you to ask forgiveness.
Well, and that's another thing with children. We really, as their parents, have to learn to look at their heart attitude in the matter too, mm-hmm. because that's what Yahweh looks at with us. And if I correct Elijah on something, and, you know, he comes in dripping with attitude most of the time at the age of five now anyway. If he comes in and I say, Elijah, pick up your shoes. Well, I don't want to pick them up. I'm like, Elijah, what did mommy tell you to do? Pick up your shoes. Okay. Well, that heart attitude really stinks. So that right then and there has to be addressed. And so the heart attitude, you know, they can do something. It's kind of like a servant, you know. You can't serve others if your heart attitude about serving is sour. You've got to have the right heart attitude. And so we really, as parents, have to learn to recognize that attitude, heart attitude, in our children and try and nurture them and train them into, you know, making an effort to have the right heart attitude. And that's very difficult for me, because when I see attitude, ooh, I just, I want to turn around and walk the other way. Josh is much better with that than I am. So,
you know, it's almost, when you see that attitude get to the point where it needs something more than just verbal reprimanding, you know. You know, you just know it. And you know when you were supposed to do something about it and didn't do something about it. That's another thing to go and apologize to your children for. Will you forgive me?
Yeah, no, that should be quiet. I need to be quiet. Well, something that stuck with me as a child that my mom did, I did something wrong, and basically she sat me down, and she goes, Mary, look at my fist. And she goes, and I'm like, you know, I don't know how old it was. It was like 7 or 6 or something. And she goes, Mary, what does this look like? And I'm like, your fist? And she's like, okay. She's like, well, this is what your heart looks like right now. She's like, this is what's happening with your heart. And she held it really tight. And she goes, try to open that up. And here, try to open my heart. I can't open it. You can't open it either, can you? She's like, or I was like, no. And then she said, now, Mary, this is what you're like, but God, and at the time we said God, but Yahweh wants us like this. And she's like, try to open that up. And just in explaining that to me at that time, that really made an impact on me. And my heart softened right then and there as a child, but even still, that was a good example to me. And she's like, and that's the way you can be obedient to mommy or to God. And we do that with our kids. Mm-hmm. And it works. I mean, that's so simple, but like to show them what they're like and explain to them that, you know, the enemy likes you to be this way because you can't hear from him, and but you need to be soft. And so
that's one of those Holy Spirit ahas where it's, you finally have a breakthrough because yeah. You're at that point where you're just seeking so much and you're lost. And then you can say, I don't know what to do anymore. When you get there, Yahweh can do something.
Well, and you know, all children are different. You know, Yahweh has created every single one of them, and he hasn't given you your child by mistake. I mean, he has ordered each child, whether you have one, whether you have 10, he has ordered every single one and handmade every single one of those children for you. And he has chosen you to be their parents for a specific reason. And you know, we're still trying to figure Kaya out. You know, bless her heart. She's a lot like me. And so, you know, we got to the point that like nothing was working with her. I mean, we would resort to spanking, and we'd have days that we felt like we had spanked her all day. I mean, we felt abusive, you know. I mean, we're like, am I abusing my child? You know, we felt like we had spanked her all day long. Then we tried the corner and we would mix and match some things, you know. Well, then we decided, okay, we probably need to just explain some things to her, you know. And so there are times, you know, disobedience, it depends on what disobedient act as to the merit of discipline that they get, whether it's a spanking, whether it's corner time, whether it's having a toy taken away, or whether they just really, truly just need a verbal reprimand, you know, and just a talking to, really. And so what Josh and I had started trying with Kaya, she tends to be just like things her way, you know, and we just started telling her when she would, we would see her about to do something, you know, that she knows better. And we would say, now, Kaya, what are you about to do? And she would say, you know, pour the water out on the floor. I don't know. That's a wild example. But then we would look at her and we would say, okay, you know, you're not supposed to do that. If you do that, what's going to be the consequence? And she'll say, I'll probably get a spanking. And so we'll say, okay, now you have a choice to make. Are you going to continue and do what you know that you're not supposed to do? Or are you going to change your mind and do what you're supposed to do and Shema? And every single time that we would word things like that with her, it worked. I mean, she would make the right choice. But we had to present it to her that way and really be her Holy Spirit. That's what we have to be with our children when they're young. We have to be their Holy Spirit. They haven't learned yet how to hear the Holy Spirit. Elijah wants a dog, and he was asking me one night, we were putting him to bed. Josh wasn't home yet. And we always sit in there and just pray with him after we've read some Torah. And he said, Mommy, would you ask Yahweh for a dog for me? And I said, well, I said, that's a really good thing for you to do. I said, why don't you talk to Yahweh about that? But I can't hear him. And I said, that's a really good thing for you to do. I said, you most certainly can hear him. You've accepted Yeshua. I said, you've got the Ruach in you. You most certainly can hear him. I said, you just ask him. And he said, well, why don't you do it? And so I prayed out loud real quick. And he said, now be quiet so we can hear. It was the coolest thing, you know. Of course, we didn't have an answer right then, and we really don't want a dog right now. But anyway, Daniel, go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, it goes back to the Shema and training the kids. And today, it was we're getting ready to come service, and I said to Judah, who is 10, I said, come help me make the sandwiches. And I said, let's wash our hands first, then use a hand sanitizer, and then we're going to make the sandwiches. And he just said, no. I said, no. He said, I don't want to wash my hands. I said, wash your hands. So he just sat there. So I just go to making the sandwiches, and there I go, and I'm done. And he's still sitting there. And I turn around, and he said, Daddy, why did you want me to wash my hands? I said, son, it's too late. I said, I'm done. I said, loaf of bread is gone. They are all made. I said, you can make your own. You can make your own. I said, but you missed the blessing by not doing this to serve other people. And then he said, what do you mean? He said, what do you mean? And he said, you missed the blessing. I said, it's a blessing to be able to make the food for Shabbat and to serve other people and have things for them. I said, Judah, I said, you missed the blessing. You didn't get involved. Well, Rebecca comes into the room and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. I said, okay, I'll make you a sandwich in just a minute. I go into the bathroom. I come out, and he's in there making her a sandwich. And he says, Daddy, I got my blessing.
Well, you ever know, when Sherry brought this up about servants and what you just said, being a servant, you ever noticed how Ephesians 6 is divided? It starts out talking about children, then it goes into servants, then it goes against what we really fight against. Not each other, not our bosses, not nature, but against those things that can't be seen that have the spiritual control in high places. And then he says, here's the armor you put on. Here's what you need to do. Then he says, you got to pray in the Spirit all times. Praying always in the Spirit. So, and we talked about praying without ceasing. You put this in order. You got to have this order here about children and then the servants and how it goes. And the blessing of children honoring their parents is that they'll live long in not just a land, but the land. So, I mean, that's that, and it starts in here. As we know, we start tilling that land of Israel in your heart, because we can't go over there and live if this isn't fertile for Abba to use and have something grow, because it'll spit us back out. So that's really what Yahweh's doing. What's he doing now with Ephraim and Judah? He's pulling us all together. We're raising children that we are doing our best. All of us sitting here desire so much for them to be raised in an environment that is free of all kinds of garbage that the world has to bring in, so that when they become young men and women and go on their own, they can be led by the Holy Spirit at all times in everything that they do. And when Abba calls them, they'll be moving. They'll be moving. They'll be little servants. Everywhere they go, little servants. That's what you envision. That's what Abba's put on all of our hearts, to see these children do these things.
Praying in the Spirit is praying His Word, because He will not contradict His Word.
That's right.
The armor, like you're talking about, teaching the Word. The two tools of the prophetic prayer and His Word, basically. And proclaiming that, that's the prophecy, the encouragement, and all of that.
And all that coming together.
Yeah. Well, and Yahweh is an orderly God, too.
That's right.
All through his scriptures, there's an order, you know, to everything. You know, you didn't just, you know, sloppily throw yourself together and go into a synagogue on Shabbat and just, you know, worship him. There's an order to things. There's an order to our service here, you know, when we come together. And so if he's an orderly God, then he expects us to conduct ourselves in an orderly fashion as well. And so that may be on a, you know, everybody's got different viewpoints on what order is in our homes, but what's the opposite of order? Chaos and disorder. You know, it's chaos. That's not of Yahweh. So if there's chaos in our homes, then that needs to be tended to. That needs to be addressed, and it needs to be taken to him. And it needs to be gotten out of our homes, and it needs to be replaced with his order in our homes. We have to have order. If you don't have order, you know, you can't even think clearly. And as a parent, I don't know about y'all, but I need to be able to think clearly, because if I can't, then I could care less about what my kids are doing. And that's not right either. So
you get frustrated and complacent. You just don't care. And you get put out. And that's a natural human thing to do. It's not like you're the only one that does it. Many of us have done it. I've done it where I'm put out. I don't feel like dealing with anymore. I'm a bear to deal with. And Sherry's nodding. She's vouching for that. Yeah.
Ezra will look at Josh and say, bear, bear.
Well, I do also act like a bear sometimes. So, now, one thing that we, the consistency sake, keeping up with this consistency, knowing that for me, when I do something wrong, it's easy for me to see that and when Abba points it out to me. However, when I'm not doing something I should be doing, it's something that's harder for me to see. That tends to be with most people as well. So, these positive commandments, the things that we should be doing, like what Proverbs 13:24 said about being diligently and seeking to discipline them, if we are not taking the authority he's given us as parents, when you have a child and you're in the Torah, he's given you authority as a parent. That's just the way it is. You have that authority. He has decided all the times that you have been with your spouse and could have had babies. He chose the ones that you have to be born. He pulled them out specifically and said, I'm giving life to this seed, and you're going to be the parent. And I'm giving you my authority to be the parent. So when we don't take that authority, or if we keep on acting like we don't have it, I'll leave it up to you. Is that something to ask repentance for? For me, it was.
Josh and I used to do this really immature thing when we were newer parents. A lot of people would look at us and think we're still new parents with all of our children under five, and we are. But Yahweh has certainly shown us a lot. We've made a lot of mistakes, and we've learned a lot from the mistakes that we have made. But we used to do this really immature thing where we would compete with each other over what's your turn to tend to that one.
Still happens.
No, it's your turn. I did it last. I changed the diaper last. I did. And when you get into that kind of petty stuff.
At 2:00 in the morning, something needs done. That's when it normally happens.
We really haven't done that in a long time. But what we have really realized is when we get into, okay, you admit it.
I admit it.
I haven't. When we get into that kind of petty stuff, you know, that sets examples for the kids as well. You know, they pick up on that stuff. You know, we really want to instill the best in our children. You know, not these, you know, we all have faults. You know, and they're going to see us fail at things. But we have to be ready to make it right and admit that we were wrong and make a conscious effort not to do it again, you know. So,
and aren't you glad that Yahweh is consistent, that Malachi 3:6 says he never changes? Hebrews 13:8 says Yeshua the same yesterday, today, forever. What if he would just all of a sudden want to change on us and say, oh, you know what, I'm just going to change my whole characteristics. Let's write a new Torah. Well, he wouldn't be Yahweh, would he? It'd be confusing. It would be, so that's what ends up happening to our children when we aren't consistent with them, when we start changing our rules and our things. So this week, you know the enemy's going to attack. You know he's going to come in with probably the same things he's done before. He might try different tactics. He might try a different crack to get in. And he's going to try to upset the apple cart, especially after this and hearing all these things. We've come together in this role. Just remember, yield, surrender. Wave the white flag to Yeshua, not to the enemy. Say, I can't, because I can't keep the Torah in me. Who's the Torah keeper in me? Yeshua, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the kingdom. Yeshua in me, Yeshua keeping it. If we try and try and try in our own flesh to keep it without turning to him and saying, I don't know what to do. I need you in this. You have to do this in me. It's always yielding to him and saying, you're the parent. You're in me. I'm confused. I'm lost. I need you. Show me the way. Show me the way in this situation. And it's every day taking up that execution stake and doing this. Every day seeking him. Every single day and taking the authority he's given you. I can't stress that enough. Being confident that Yahweh is who he says he is. if you treat him like he's not, and like maybe his power is less today than it was yesterday, that's what you're going to get in return. Lukewarm stuff. You don't want that. You want him manifest in your home every day. So it has to be a yielding process of death, burial, and resurrection, because he is that Torah keeper. And it's looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith. So, I mean, he's our bookends. He is that something that can always take care of everything because he is in us. And I have to constantly do this, folks. Sherry has to do it too. When I get to the point where I try to make something happen, I've got to stop. And sometimes I ruin things. I've got to ask forgiveness and come to people. But when I try to make something happen, it just never works out the way I want it to happen because I didn't yield to him every day, working out our salvation every day, yielding, surrendering. And here's some encouragement words for anyone in here who feels perhaps that they are alone in this. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is very important to read if you feel like you're alone in raising your children. If you feel lonely and no one gets it, even if your husband or your wife would normally be there with you, something's going on with them.
If you're not on the same page.
If you're on the same page. You know, whether it was raising through Torah, taking the role as a husband, the role as a wife. And there are times where I drop the ball and Sherry has to, like she said before, stand alone until repentance works in me and I come back because something else other than the Spirit of Yahweh has found a place in me. So here's Romans 8, 1 through 5. And these are encouraging words for all of you. Whenever you get down on yourself, to stand up and be confident. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Mashiach Yeshua. Because through Mashiach Yeshua, the Torah of the Spirit of life set me free from the Torah of sin and death. For what the Torah could not do, because it was powerless regarding man's weak flesh, Yahweh, sending his own Son in the likeness of that same sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned all sin in man's flesh, that the righteousness of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, who have their way not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, we know we're going to mess up. We know we're not going to do everything perfectly, but there is no condemnation come against us. You repent, and he forgets it. It's us that keeps reminding him of it. So when you yell at your child, when you lose your temper, when you say something, men to the wives or wives to the men, that you shouldn't have said and you know it, and he convicts you of it, make it right. Be transparent. Be clear. Be honest. Get it out there in the open as soon as possible. Don't let the sun go down on this stuff. Don't let bitterness come in. Be a kad, Shema, and Teshuvah. Do those things. And that's what has helped Sherry and I, understanding the cycles of Yahweh, getting into them, and letting him just move us along. So, that's about... Do you have anything to add?
Yeah, well, because what I'm going to add is other things,
yes,
to
look at,
go to as far as resources to read, because, you know, we can read Torah all day long, but women like to have real life examples and it really encourages us. So Mary Fitchum gave me this book a long time ago. It's called Raising Godly Tomatoes. I've handed this book out to some people. This book goes, she has how many children? 11? 10? 10? Yeah, she may have more now, but this says, Raising Godly Tomatoes, Loving Parenting with Only Occasional Trips to the Woodshed. This book has been a godsend for me. Every chapter is labeled appropriately as to what is discussed in each chapter. So really, I have never sat and started at the beginning of this book and gone to the end. I literally just go to what I'm dealing with and look up what chapter it is. And read on that. And I am so encouraged, and she's so rooted in Scripture as well. But she talks about tomato staking, especially when your children are young. You stake them close to you, and you train them. You take them where you go, and you train them in everything. And that's been a wonderful book. Another book, when our kids were really young, I felt like this book was a little militant, but now that they're getting a little older, it's a little more applicable, but it's called To Train Up a Child. It's by Michael and Debbie Pearl, and it has wonderful, wonderful information in it. I have bounced back and forth between To Train Up a Child and Raising Godly Tomatoes. And then the third book I have recently found, and it is fabulous. It's a little different than the first two books that I've just mentioned, but it is called Parenting is Your Highest Calling and Eight Other Myths That Trap Us in Worry and Guilt. What's our highest calling? It's not parenting. It's to serve Yahweh. Parenting goes under that. But that's so this goes into talking about myths that, you know, trap us in worry and guilt. It's by Leslie Leland Fields. And this book is so encouraging and just a wonderful resource. And it's an easy read. I have cried reading this book. I have laughed reading this book. You know, I have, it's just a really good book.
I've watched her cry. Yeah.
I was getting my oil changed one day and, it took a little while, and I was reading this book, and that was actually where I, you know, was sitting. I was reading through something in there, and it just really tugged at my heart, and I'm sitting there wiping tears, you know, in the waiting room at the Honda place getting my oil changed. So I was like, these people are going to think I'm really stupid, you know. But these are great books. I know women, you know, we need that encouragement as the mothers, you know. Josh doesn't really read these books. Josh just reads Torah. And so I read the resourceful things and then convey the message to him
here,
as to what I
let me interject this. This is how important it is for us guys to listen to our helpers. Here's how important it is. Think about this. When you think about the story, I'll give a Torah example here. And it struck me this past year before. In the story of Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau. Rebecca had a dream that Jacob was to be the one to receive the birthright and to go on and do what Abba had for him to do. She, there's nowhere that says that she went and told Isaac. But being a wife, when you give a dream from Yahweh, would you surmise, at least for me, I would think she would, unless Isaac was a real tough fella, I don't believe he was, she would go and she would tell Isaac this dream. Now, what ended up happening? If this is what happened, this is all according to Josh now, you know, hear me out. If Isaac had have realized this and just went ahead and listened to Rebekah and gave Jacob the blessing and put an end to this and taught them from young on up, from the womb on up, that Esau, you're going to get a blessing, but Jacob is the one that Yahweh has chosen, and taught them that and believed his wife, what did they had to have to the deception and all the going around the elbow to get the blessing with Esau? Perhaps not. All right, what happened to Isaac's eyes? He couldn't see. He was blinded physically. So if he turned, if he did what I'm surmising, and again, I have no proof in this, that he did not listen to Rebecca, his wife, or take her seriously or take into account any of that, and just went up through because he liked Esau's personality, got to know him, hunter, strapping guy, but Esau was not a Torah guy. So he was going to go ahead and bless Esau anyway, even though he knew. But what did Abba do to his eyes? Blinded his eyes. That's just something to think about when you come upon that story again. You don't have to agree with me, but that's one thing, the aspect that I took from that when I read it last time or time before. That's why Abba tugs at me when Sherry, my helper, tells me something. And I have to, normally I don't respond like that unless the Holy Spirit stirs it real quick. I have to sit and think and let it sit for a little bit. But I have to take it into consideration. You have to take what your wife says. And to not just consideration, you got to acknowledge it and talk to them about it, communicate with them about it, and get it out in the open. And it's something that John Wayne mentality, like my dad and how I was raised in, it just didn't happen. And my parents would have explosive arguments periodically. I knew when they were going to happen because they wouldn't communicate. Sherry and I have had to deal with that. I'm sure everyone in here has had explosive arguments. I've had couples that have been married 50 years that said they've never argued. Well, I hang around them enough, they do argue. They just don't call it arguing.
Yeah, I don't believe that.
Yeah, I don't believe that. So this is it. Anybody want to add anything? Questions, comments, concerns?
Well, and I will say this too, the Raising Godly Tomatoes book, the whole entire book is online at raisinggodlytomatoes.com, you know, so it is online and you can go online. I personally would rather have the book because I don't like to sit behind a computer. You know, it drives me nuts to sit behind a computer, but we didn't get into any detail-oriented, you know, obedience or disobedience issues, for the most part today, But these books do go into, you know, a lot of the, you know, real personal issues that parents deal with their children and the attitudes and stuff like that. So
if you have a foundation, you can build. So if you don't have a foundation, you can try to build, but it's not going to work out too well for you.